Well, if you want to have your Bibles open there on Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's what we'll be looking at to start with. Some of you will have had a good dose of Ecclesiastes today, but it doesn't hurt to have a bit more, does it? Let me pray as we come to this passage. Father in heaven, thanks so much for your word to us, which does bring us light and shakes us as to the realities about this world and our need for you and for you to speak to us. We pray for each of us tonight. We pray that you'd give us sober minds and humble hearts, that we would understand what you're saying to us. Father, we pray that we'd have the strength to live according to your word. Father, we pray for me that you'd help me to speak in a way that is clear and faithful. And Father, we pray for the power of your spirit, that we will each be different people as a result of hearing your word and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Happy New Year! Hooray! Woo! Happy New Year! So what? So what? So what? It's one of the times of the year, isn't it, where it's a strange thing, remembering New Year. At our best, remembering New Year's Day might give us reason to sort of reflect on the year that's passed and what we've done. Maybe some of the things that we wish we hadn't done, and perhaps think about how we might change them. But if we think a bit more deeply, we might come up even with some of the bigger questions of life. What is the point of all this? What's the point of life? Year in, year out, we keep getting to that point where we count backwards from 10 to 1, and then it's another year. What's the point of it all? What's the point of life? For the past 8 years, I've been up the coast from Sydney at New Year's, and each year we watch the fireworks at the Sydney Harbour Bridge on TV, and a fairly lame party, and there's always kind of compares who couldn't get a job in anything else, and so they're hosting New Year. There's sort of different presenters each year, same bridge, different fireworks, but in the end, fireworks, you know. We all know what happens, they just go boom, and that's about it. And so it raises the question then after the party is, what is this all about? What is life all about? We used to do a camp down at a place called Kurrurong, about 2.5 hours south of Sydney. We'd go there every year for 10 years, and we were there each year for New Year's. And on the night of New Year, we'd try and get in conversations with people, but it tended to be a bit of a dead loss. And so we just hosted a volleyball competition over New Year. But the next night was always very interesting, the day after New Year. Because once the party's died down, once the celebration's over, the thing you've been looking forward to is finished, you just end up with that emptiness, wondering, what is it all about? We're just going to do the same thing again next year. What is life about? What's the meaning of life? I don't know if you've ever wondered those sort of questions, but if you have, Ecclesiastes is a great book to look at, because it's a book which is wrestling with those sort of questions. Tonight we're looking at the opening 11 verses of the book, and you'll see that it contains the words of the teacher. He's one who's a gatherer, an assembler, one who speaks wise words. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is largely one long quote from this teacher. There's a little bit at the end from the person who wrote the book, but largely it's his words. And you get very clearly what his message is right from the start. Verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Now, did you get it? He's trying to make a fairly extreme statement, isn't he? He's making the point that everything is meaningless. It's pointless. Everything. You, me, life, death, school, NCEA, success, failure, politics, ambition, sex, kids, drugs, rock and roll. It is all meaningless. Well, what does he mean by meaningless? That's a hard word to pin down, isn't it? Meaningless. What's its meaning? It's actually the word for vapor, or breath, or mist. The Hebrew word is the word hebel, which I always find interesting because there's a concrete cutting company in Christchurch called Hebel. And whenever I see it, I think, yeah, concrete cutting. It's meaningless. Everything, it's all meaningless. You know? So look out for the Hebel trucks, and when you see them, you think, yeah, that's profound. It is meaningless. So it just means a vapor, something that's very transient, very passing. In some ways, maybe a better translation would be fleeting. Everything's fleeting. Everything's passing. Nothing sticks around. And the way that he emphasizes it, in Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something, you say something is, you use the word of. So when a place is really holy, you say it's the holy of holies. And here he's saying it's vapor of vapors, or meaninglessness of meaninglessness. That is, he's emphasizing how utterly meaningless everything is. Well, then this teacher asks a question. And the question is one which the whole book tries to answer in one way or another, and it's recorded there in verse 3. What does a man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Well, what does someone get from their life? Think of Sir Edmund Hillary. What has he got from all the toil of his life now that he's dead? Well, what's the kind of take-home profit, the take-home pay for any person's life? That's the big question which the teacher is wrestling with. The word toil there, notice, it's the word that picks up the word in Genesis. For once our work is cursed, it is toilsome labour. What do we get from all our hard yards at the end of the day when you look at the kind of ledger? What does someone ultimately benefit from their cursed work? And notice the field in which he's talking about. He talks about under the sun. And you might say, well, where else do you toil? I guess it could be under the moon or under the clouds, perhaps. But under the sun is a particular phrase that's used in Ecclesiastes. And what he's talking about with under the sun is life in a world that you can just work things out by yourself. That is looking at the world without a revelation from God, where you just have your senses, if you like, to work things out. And so what he's saying, if you like, is if you didn't have the Bible, what's the point of life? If God hadn't spoken to us in the Bible, what could you come up with as the purpose of life and the purpose of all of life's hard work? Well, that's the question that Ecclesiastes addresses. And having asked the question, the assembler begins to answer it. And he answers it throughout the book, and he kind of keeps coming at it from different angles. But the way that he begins to answer it here is with a poem, a very nice little poem in verses 4 to 11. Those of you who are here this morning, you'll know that this one wasn't a song by the birds, unlike the one we looked at this morning, but it's a lovely poem nevertheless. But it's a poem about the futility of both the physical universe and of human activity. Sounds joyful, doesn't it? So let's have a look at this poem in verse 4. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Verse 4 commences the poem and gives a bit of a summary. It strikes a note of contrast between the humans and the physical universe. And the contrast is that generations are transient. Peoples come and go. But the physical universe stays the same. The earth remains forever. Just take this church, for example. It's only been here for 150 years or so. I think in 1864 it was built. But, you know, it's been here, just plonked here, and it stays here. And yet generations come and generations go. Now, even tonight we've heard of some people who have come and gone in a very short space of time. But generations come and go. If you look on the door on this side, there's actually a list of all the different ministers who have ministered here over the last 150 years. And so while he's been here, it seems like forever, I know, while he's been here. But in actual fact, 20 years ago, there was another minister here. There used to be a minister called Roger Thompson, who's a gentleman that I knew. He has since passed away, and so he's gone. But now there's another generation that's sitting here. The whole building remains the same. No, but the people come and go. The writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that's what the whole world's like. Yeah, the landscape, it all stays the same. You've got the deserts, you've got the Indian Ocean, all those sorts of things. But the people on the planet, they come and they go and are replaced by other generations. The earth remains, but generations come and go. Verses 5 and 6 then go on to talk more about the cycles of the physical universe. Have a look at verses 5 and 6. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. The verses are making a slightly different point to verse 4. It's not simply that the physical world endures forever, but that it has cycles. And these cycles keep endlessly repeating themselves again and again and again. You think about a wind. A wind blows up from the north and it heads down towards the south, then it gets to the south, and it goes off to the west, and then it comes back. What do winds do? You know, they just keep blowing around. They keep on their endless cycle. Now you think about little drops of water. What do? They're up in the cloud, and they come down as a drop of rain, and they fall in the ground, and then they leach through to the river, and then they go down, and they come out to the ocean, and then they get all hot, and so up they go, and they're up in a cloud again. And down they come again as rain or snow, and then they're in the ground, and they leach to the river, and then they go out to the ocean again. And up, they're just on this endless cycle going round and round and round. One of my favourite comedians is the 12th Man. I don't know if you've ever heard his tapes. I don't know if he's still doing tapes. How old am I? Goodness me. I don't know if you've ever heard his things. He used to do them every year, but I think he's getting a bit old like some of us. And he puts out segments sending up sport. And one of my favourite ones in particular is where he sends up motor racing, which I think is fair game, because I think motor racing, I just don't get it. But he crosses to a very famous, or apparently to a very famous commentator called Murray Walker, an Englishman who used to comment on the Formula One Grand Prix. And they say, how's things going down at the Formula One, Murray? And he says, well, these stupid cars just keep going round and round and round and round, and it just gets so boring. And to me, that's motor racing. That's what it's all about. But what's being said here is that's what the world is like. It's just on this endless cycle going round and round and round and round, and it's never getting anywhere. The environmental movement, of course, has sort of shifted our thinking about the environment a little bit. We sort of think that things are being destroyed and there's these massive changes that are taking place. But of course, a lot of that's got to do with our fairly limited view of history. If you look at what's happened with things like climate and so on over many centuries and so on, there's always kind of fluctuations of a fairly big order. And so the sun rises, the sun falls, rain falls into the river and so on. On the big canvas, the world just keeps going round and round, and there's little changes in the climate and so on. In verse 7, he makes the point that although these cycles keep repeating, they never get anywhere. Look at verse 7. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. And so the writer makes the key statement of the poem in verse 8. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. That is, everything has this kind of mind-numbing repetitiveness. It's always changing, yes, it always looks busy, it looks like there's stuff happening, but it's never actually getting anywhere. The whole world is on this kind of endless roundabout, just driving round and round and round and round, and the scenery keeps changing, but we're not actually getting anywhere. And so we as humans who live on this tiny rock that spin around this tiny star, at the back of kind of a fairly minor galaxy, we're just caught up in this endless, pointless, repetitive cycle. And so all things are wearisome, more than one can say. And he goes on, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. You see, just as the sea is never full and things keep flowing into the sea, just as that's the case, so it is with our ears. So it is with our eyes. We're never satisfied. The other night I read through the weekend press, and I was looking at the movies that are out at the moment, and there are several of them that I was quite interested in seeing. It's not as if you ever actually watch a movie and go, that's it. I don't need to watch movies anymore. I've had enough. I've seen The Empire Strikes Back, the ultimate movie, and that's it. I don't need to see another one. It's not as if we ever listen to the ultimate album, is it? You know, we get given something for Christmas, and we listen to that music, and we go, that's it. I don't need to hear anything anymore. I was given a gift voucher for Real Groovy for Christmas, which I'm very delighted about. I can go and buy some tapes at Real Groovy. It's a very good thing. So I can buy that. But I know what will happen. I'll walk in there and I'll think, you know, this gift voucher is not going to get everything that I want in this store, because you just want to keep hearing, don't you? We're never satisfied. And so we're on this cycle where things keep going round and round. We have this repetitive cycle, but we're never satisfied. And that's the contrast that's being brought out here. And so the writer goes on in verses 9 through 11 to draw the logical conclusion from all of this. Have a look at 9 and 10. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there's something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. You see, if everything is just going round and round and round, endlessly repeating itself, then whatever has been is going to happen again. And if it has already been, then there can't be anything new under the sun. There can't be any progress, can there? We've seen it all before. And again, it's one of those things where we think, well, hold on, that's not the case, is it? You know, planes, trains and automobiles, they weren't around a few centuries ago. There's something new. Look, there it is. Or maybe you point to the internet, the iPhone. There's something new, isn't it? You know, cassettes are old hand. The iPhone, there is something new. But in the end, it's just the latest way for the haves to do what the have-nots cannot do. For the haves to communicate faster. For the haves to keep more educated and further in front of the have-nots. While the rich once used to use the fittest slaves who would run their messages everywhere, they'd have their servants to look after them and do all the tasks for them and so on. Now they have PCs. They have the PCs with the greatest RAM and the fastest modems. It's not actually doing anything new in that sense. It's actually only doing something that's always been done before. Questions later. So there we go. So there's not actually anything new under the sun. Now you might look at the year 2008 and you might say, well, the election of Barack Obama. Surely that is something. Look, there is something new. Someone from a minority group who is elected to be arguably the most powerful man in the world. There is something new. That's not happened before. But it's just because we don't know history. It's actually happened before in history. For example, Benjamin Disraeli was a Jew who was elected to be the head of the United Kingdom at the time when Britannia ruled the waves. So it has actually happened before. There is actually nothing new under the sun. But we don't realise it. Why? Verse 11. There's no remembrance of men of old. Even those who are not yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You see, we've never even heard of some people, maybe Benjamin Disraeli or people like that. And let me tell you, in 150 years' time, how many people will know of Barack Obama? How many people will know of Michael Phelps and what he achieved this year? How many people will know of those people? And let me tell you, if they don't know about Barack Obama and Michael Phelps, then what are they going to know about you and I? Really? You see, there is nothing new under the sun, and we will not be remembered by those who follow. How many of us can actually list all the ministers who are on the door of the church here tonight? You see, we don't remember the things of old. And so what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there is nothing new under the sun. And so in the end, if there's nothing new, if whatever has been will be again, then there can be none of this progress. There can be no lasting achievement. There can be no goal towards which we are going. And so there can be no profit for the labour which a person toils at under the sun. That is, the poem has begun to spell out what the teacher means when he says, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. He's begun to spell out exactly what he means by that. Well, the teacher here in Ecclesiastes, he's the kind of bloke you really want to bump into at a party, isn't he? You know, if you're out on New Year's, he's a really good guy to kind of catch up with, as he's fairly depressing. Here is life under the sun. Life without a word from God. Without God explaining what everything is all about. And it's fairly depressing stuff in a way, isn't it? And so how can we respond to it? Well, there's a few ways. Firstly, we can eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Of course, that's the response of many people at New Year, isn't it? Eat, drink and be merry, tomorrow we die. It's the kind of under 500 response as well, isn't it, of many partygoers. Tragically, it's the Heath Ledger response, it seems, as well. Philosophically, it was the response of the existentialists, if you've heard of them. They're the people in the 20th century, philosophers, who said there's no meaning, there's no purpose, so just live for the moment. Live for the now. The great tragedy of that is that if that's your philosophy of life, then there's no point to life at all. And so it's a fairly bankrupt response. And so another response has arisen, and that response has arisen in the form of postmodernism. Where each of us have our own version of truth. You have what's true for you and I have what's true for me. And so we all have our different truths that we believe in. And it all sounds lovely and terrific. Except when what is true for you is that you hijack a plane and that you drive your plane into the office building where I am working. And then suddenly what is true for you is no longer something that doesn't matter. It's suddenly a philosophy that looks very empty and actually doesn't work. And so another response is the pragmatic response. It's to say, well, hey, look, I don't know, so I'm just going to make as much money as I possibly can. That's a very common response. We can't work these things out, so I'm just going to make money. I'm not meaning to be overly negative or anything like this. I think it's accurate, but I have a feeling that's the attitude of our current Prime Minister, John Key. He has said that he doesn't believe in life after death, and so this world is all there is, and the aim of his government is to increase our standard of living. So there seems to be some congruence with his way of thinking and that. It's hard to work it out, so let's just try and make as much money and be as affluent as we possibly can. But the problem with all of these responses is they leave us without meaning and purpose. And it's a great tragedy. And you can't live without meaning and purpose. I used to work at a research institute. I was just used to kind of clean up for the animals and all that sort of stuff. Nothing particularly glamorous. But I worked at a research institute, and there was a man there who was a lovely English gentleman. And he used to do research, and he would get several articles published in big medical journals each year. And I used to clean his guinea pigs. Anyway, this man, we used to have talks about what was the meaning of life. And he didn't believe in God. He thought that life was, that it was crazy to believe in God, and actually we're all just a random series of accidents and so on. And yet if you asked him why he was doing what he was doing, he said, well, we're trying to improve the lot of humanity, and we're trying to come up with things that are going to help with the health of humans and so on. And yet the writer of Ecclesiastes wouldn't let him get away with that, because it actually doesn't match up. See, he's beavering away thinking that there is great meaning, great purpose to everything that he is doing with his life. Yet on the other hand, he's saying there is no God, there is no meaning, there is no purpose. It's something that is terribly inconsistent in the way that he is living his life. And yet that's the best that we can hope for in this world under the sun, in a world where all we've got is our eyes and our ears and our senses to try and work out what is going on. What we need is someone to tell us, someone to come in and speak to us from the outside and tell us what is the purpose of all this. Why has it all been set up? What is going on? And the claim of the Bible, the claim of Jesus, is that we can know what this world is about. We can know where it is going. It does actually have a purpose. It's not on a meaningless cycle. We can have hope and purpose because God hasn't left us in the dark. He's not left us under the sun to just have to fend for ourselves and work things out for ourselves. But he has spoken. If you've been with us here on Sunday nights, you'll know that he has spoken. In the past, he spoke through the prophets. But lately he has spoken through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has spoken through Jesus of Nazareth, his Son. The problem is not that we can't know the meaning, we can, because God has spoken. But are we listening to what he's saying? Well, what is the purpose of it all? Where is it all going? Again, if you're with us this morning, you'll know that we heard from Ephesians that God is bringing everything under the headship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know also that in Acts 17, Paul says, God has raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at his right hand, and one day every person will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where history is going towards, to be judged by the Lord Jesus. And so history does have a purpose. And yet in 2 Peter chapter 3, we hear of more things. If you're listening to the reading which James read for us, if you want to turn to it, in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, we are not on a road to nowhere. Have a look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And if you look in verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, the whole of creation is actually going somewhere. God is going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, not one that's caught up in this cycle of futility like the current one, but one that is the home of righteousness, the new heavens and the new earth. But God is going to shake everything up. And he's proven that he's going to do that by raising Jesus from the dead. You see, don't get sucked in by the fact that it looks like everything is just going round and round and round and not getting anywhere. The reason that's happening, according to 2 Peter 3, is because God is being patient. He is giving people an opportunity to turn to him and turn to the king that he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what should we do? Given the meaning of life is Jesus, and he is the king whom God has installed. Three things. Firstly, we should make every effort to be found at peace with him. Look at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Makes sense, doesn't it? Don't make every effort to eat and drink and be merry. Make every effort to be at peace with the God of the universe. Make every effort to have the judge, the Lord Jesus, on your side on the day when he returns to judge. Let me ask you, as we're about to start another year, are you at peace with the one who has created all these cycles, the one who has created the heavens and the earth and will create a new one? Are you at peace with him? The first thing to do in the new year is make every effort to be found at peace with this God. The second thing is to live holy and godly lives. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Everything in this age is going to be done away with. A whole cycle of futility, it's all going to be done away with. So we don't want to be living for the here and now. We don't want to be living for this age. We want to be living for the age to come, the one that is eternal. And that age is an age of righteousness, an age of living as God would have us live. We are to be living for that which is eternal, the age which is to come. This age is just fleeting. Everything is passing away. The age to come is the one that's going to last forever. It's the one that's got meaning. So we should be making every effort to live holy and godly lives. It's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? It's a challenge as we look back over the year that we've just had. As you think back over the year you've just had, where is it that you think is the place where you least sought to live a holy and a godly life? Where is the thing where you need to be asking the God of the universe to help you to turn and be a different person? It's a good thing to be thinking about, isn't it? Since everything's going to be done away with, there's going to be an eternal home where righteousness is what lasts forever. We should live holy and godly lives. And finally, in verses 17 and 18, we should be growing in the grace in Christ Jesus and not falling away from our secure position. Have a look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You see, there are many here tonight to whom the things that I've said tonight, hopefully they were interesting, but they were nothing new. They're all things that you know oh so well. Without Jesus, this world is meaningless. Without a word from God, this world is meaningless. Jesus is the King God has appointed. He will judge us, but if we trust in him, we are forgiven, and we are to live for him. To many of us here tonight, that is nothing new. That is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing to trust in King Jesus. But hear what's being said at the end here, and maybe have this as a resolution for 2009. Make sure you don't fall from your secure position. It's a wonderful position. But what does it say in verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Get that, grow in the grace, the understanding that God has been kind to you. Keep growing in understanding how kind he's been to you. And keep growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Great thing to be aiming for in the new year, isn't it? And to be praying for. You wouldn't just get all complacent and secure, but aim to be growing in our understanding of God's grace and of what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And spurring each other on to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray that we would do that. Loving Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have given us such a clear word in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you that in the past you spoke to us through prophets and even ones like the teacher in Ecclesiastes and reminded us that on our own we can't work out what this universe is all about and we can't fathom the meaning in life. But we thank you so much that you have told us what the meaning and the purpose is by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and speaking to us so clearly through him. Father, thank you for raising him from the dead so that we can know that there is one who will judge the living and the dead. We pray for each of us here that we would put our trust in this King. Help us to live for him and to seek to live holy and godly lives. Father, we pray that you would help each of us in the year ahead to be growing in the understanding of your amazing grace and also growing in the knowledge of this wonderful Lord Jesus. And we pray for your strength and help to do these things. And we pray for it in his name. Amen.